This afternoon, as you know, we're going to look into day five and also into day six as we look at the creation. And towards the end of the sermon, I will introduce you to next week's sermon, where we will focus exclusively on the Imago Dei, or the image of God. Next week, again, we're going to focus exclusively on what it means to be made in the image of God. Now, as I mentioned last week, our outline follows the days of creation, and thus today, we are in day 5 and day 6, and we pick up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Beloved, hear God's word, Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. Let's come to him in prayer. We come now to the holy and living word of God. We come now to worship with our ears as we listen to the exposition of Scripture. We pray, Lord, make us doers of your word, not just hearers, but doers. Worshippers who worship in spirit and truth, for we know that you seek after such worshipers. Spirit and truth, bless our time of worship. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft and ready to obey. Glory to the living word, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Everything is now in place. All of the habitats are prepared, land, sea, and skies. The earth is covered with edible food. Chapter 1, verse 11, "I love plants, they are delicious." The light bearers are now in place. They serve as signs and for seasons, for days and for years, according to verse 14 of chapter 1. Sun, moon, and stars. And we said last week that creation is earth-centric. Rightly said, it is geocentric. We aren't given an account of the universe in Scripture. The Bible is not an astronomy textbook. We aren't given an account of the celestial or spiritual realm. We don't know when the angels were created or when they fell. We don't know exactly when hell was created. What's more, the Bible is not a chemistry or physics textbook that expounds on all of the laws of thermodynamics or quantum mechanics. No, God's word, friends, is the story of redemption. where God reveals himself to his image bearers in and through the work of redemption. We must not lose sight of that meta-narrative as it's referred to. As we study God's word, as we consider the creation, we must not lose sight of the theme. This is what theologians refer to as redemptive history, the story of salvation, of redemption. Well, then, the stage is set. The earth is ready for habitable life. And beloved, let me say to you that I think that this whole business of creation, I think it was rather loud. I'm convinced that it was rather noisy. I don't know about you, but I don't think the creation was quiet. I think it was noisy and cataclysmic and loud. Job chapter 38, verse 7, the angels, they were singing out to God as they watched him create. They were worshiping. God tells Job that the sons of God, or the angels, they were shouting out for joy. They were crying out in wonderment. And so I don't believe that the creation was quiet, but cataclysmic and loud. Friends, God did not whisper the words of creation. He spoke. He declared. He announced. He was preaching, as it were. He preached the creation into existence. You can imagine, look at verse 20. God says, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. And all of the sudden, in every ocean, in the open water, in the deeps, under and around every reef and rock, swarms and swarms, an abundance of species, an explosion of living creatures. Living creatures pouring forth into and from the waters. And not just swarms of fish, but pods of dolphins and sea otters and octopi, whole communities of seals and sea lions, armies of crabs and lobsters and shellfish. And so I don't think this creation business was quiet. Friends, not just one whale at one time, or one kind of shark, but swarms and swarms of various species, blue whales and gray whales, beluga whales and killer whales. You think of all the sharks, the leopard shark, the tiger shark, the hammerhead shark, the bull shark and the reef shark. I mean, even the whale shark. It's almost inconceivable. What a sight to see. And it's no wonder then that the angels were crying out, praising God at the top of their lungs. And each species, and the variation of the species, each designed with specific features for their particular environment. And then in verse 20, without hesitation, God turns to the waters above, to the heavens, to the skies. In verse 20, he says this, and let birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of heaven. And so even as God created all the sea creatures, he created them whole and in mid-swim, as it were. And so also birds created in mid-flight, created whole. And so we know which came first, the chicken or the egg. God says, let birds fly. And instantly, by the power of his word, flocks and flocks, squadrons of winged birds pour forth into and from the sky. Funny story. I was sitting in a Psalms exegesis class with Pastor Danny back in seminary. The professor was calling on students at random to read the Hebrew text, to read it out loud, and then to translate. Pastor Danny is called, and I'm always sitting next to him. Pastor Danny is called, and I'm telling the story because he's not here today. He starts reading out loud in Hebrew, and then he starts translating. But he stops because he doesn't know how to translate a word. So there's this awkward silence. I'm sitting right next to him, looking at him going like this, kind of. And he looks up at Dr. Barrick with a confused look on his face. And I'm sitting there, are you serious? You're making us look bad. And it was like the easiest word in the Hebrew language next to shalom, okay? It was the word for bird. And hear the word, of. That's the word for bird. So Dr. Barrick, Danny's got a question mark on his face. Dr. Barrick looks at Danny, and he said, Danny, you know this word. It's an onomatopoeia, which only confused him even more. And then Dr. Barrick literally started flapping his arms, going, off, 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 off. Now, I was embarrassed for both of them. But thank God for Pastor Danny's ignorance, we've all learned a Hebrew word today. Now, if you think about the onomatopoeia, off, 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 it's a bird flying away. As I mentioned, I don't think creation was quiet, but loud and noisy. All kinds of birds pouring forth into the skies, mid-flight. And not just a few, but multitudes. And not just one kind of bird, but every kind of bird, tiny little hummingbirds and sparrows, to the massive albatross whose wingspan from tip to tip reaches 12 feet. And then, as I was reading this and studying, I thought of, well, Lord, what about the little penguin? They can't fly too good. But they can swim, but they're not fish. Did you create the penguin in the skies and just let it plop down into the waters? Or how about the mighty ostrich whose little wings cannot sustain its massive body in flight? Maybe he just fell from the skies and hit the ground running. I like that. Thank you for that response. But friends, it's almost inconceivable. All of the creatures, all at once, in all of their complexity, in all of their intricacy, it just boggles the mind. Every feather, every scale and beak and every gill and every claw and fin and dorsal fin, every wing. It was omnipotent brilliance, infinite genius, omniscience, inexhaustible creativity that made them all of them. And that, by the power of his spoken word, let there be. And mind you, God creates whole. God creates not in process, but in all complexity and completeness. And all of these creatures, beloved, they're alive. What do? We make machines. His creation on day 5 and 6 is not inanimate, but animals. These are alive and animate creatures and not robots. These are different from plant life. These creations are referred to as, look at verse 20, living creatures. Living creatures, and then again in verse 24, living creatures. They're self-sustaining, they're self-protecting, they're self-procreating, they're self-healing, perfectly created, each for their own environment. And notice these living creatures receive a word from God. God, he blesses them. The word that creates now speaks to them, blessing and commanding these living creatures. Look at verse 22. God says, be fruitful and multiply. And I want you to see something, and I'll refer back to it. When God says that to man, notice that before it's a command, it is a blessing. Before it's a command, it's a blessing. And let me say this, that the command is a blessing. And this is how we should understand God's word and his law. God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the birds, he says, multiply on the earth. God creates sea creatures, verse 21, and winged birds. And look at this phrase, another important phrase for creation, according to their kind. And I mentioned this last week. But friends, being created according to kind, this rules out evolution as an explanation for the origin of the species. This rules out what some Christians have called theistic evolution, which teaches that God employed and used the process of evolution to create the species over millions and billions of years, which, of course, presupposes that you can't read Genesis 1 plainly and simply. You have to argue that it's poetic and that day doesn't mean day. And friends, that reading of Genesis does great violence to the simplicity and clarity of the text of Scripture. Now, I don't want to get into all of the details of evolutionary theory, but Darwin, let me just say this, and Darwinians after him, they argued this, that random mutation occurring over millions and billions of years, mutations in the genetic makeup of creatures in their DNA, these random mutations produce favorable and disfavorable outcomes. And those favorable mutations are naturally selected so that the fittest and most beneficial mutations survive. Again, without opening up a can of worms, let me just say this, that modern genetics and geneticists have disproven Darwinian theory a million times over. Look into it. In fact, they have discovered, and it has been discovered, that mutations that occur randomly and chaotically are not streamlined. This process is not some kind of streamlined process of natural selection and adaptation. In fact, I would go as far as arguing that mutations are the result of a fallen creation and not an explanation for the origins of the species. Friends, let me illustrate. Random chaotic mutations cannot produce the complexity and diversity of the species. That is like saying random noise, okay? Random musical notes could come together and produce Beethoven's great symphonies. Or how about this one? Random letters that are floating in a sea of random letters, in a sea of chaos, they could just arrange themselves to form Shakespeare's Hamlet. Friends, that's ridiculous. No, beloved, as C.S. Lewis said, it is absurd to believe that all that is, that the natural world is a product of accidents or of random events and chaos. Friends, when we hear music, we know that there is a composer. When we read coherent writing, we know that there is an author. And so as we look at and into the creation, we see order, we see beauty and majesty. We see the majesty of it all. We see the order and beauty and majesty of its author, of its composer, of the creator. Now, why is it that modern man rejects and refuses to believe in the God of Scripture? Friends, I admit that there are a few that are convinced by philosophical arguments and so-called scientific theories, big air quotes there. But let me level with all of you. People in general, they don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe in a creator because they want to live their lives as they please. They don't want to be accountable to anyone, much less God. They don't want to be told what is right and wrong, or good and bad, or righteous and wicked. They don't want to believe in morality, in natural law, or absolute morality, much less absolute anything. They don't want to believe in the truth. Instead, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Why? Why? So that I can live and indulge in anything I will please, and no one can tell me otherwise. So it doesn't matter if I have multiple partners, or cheat on my taxes, or gamble away my family savings. It doesn't matter if I look at porn, or cheat on my spouse, or get a divorce, or steal from a store or from my work or from my neighbor. Friends, this is the chaos that godlessness produces. And if you don't believe me, then just study the 20th century. Just study the 20th century, where millions and millions of people die under godless societies and regimes. Whether we're talking about Chavez in Venezuela, Stalin in Russia, Hitler in Germany, Mussolini, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong. Friends, what do all of these and more have in common? They're all avowed atheists, God deniers, and God haters. And so as atheists, they build their societies and try to create nations around this godlessness, which only led to the systematic slaughter of countless millions in the 20th century. Now, it got real intense real quick. We're talking about penguins falling out of the sky to dictators killing millions. I'm not saying that all atheists will be as bad as Hitler. Absolutely not. But beloved, ideas have consequences. Newsflash. People actually live out what they believe. And friends, sinful man does not want to be accountable to the living God. And that idea played out and driven to its logical end has led to some of the greatest crimes humanity and this world has ever known. Again, if it sounds like I'm exaggerating, just study history. And so, beloved, this desire to sin and to live sinfully, this desire to live according to one's own desires, produces chaos in marriages, in families, in communities, in society, in the world, in your life individually. We saw that with Nebuchadnezzar. He was transformed. He looked like what he was inside on the outside. And the beast of the field, that's a technical term and a reference back to the creation. And we'll get there in a second. But it means this, that he was not tameable. He was roaming the field like a wild beast without border and without master. And so in order to live according to their desires, God must be denied. And instead of God, in place of God, many put their trust in chaos, in random chaos. Why? Why do they do it? In order to justify their sinful desires. And so they deny absolutes. They reject morality and truth. They reject the holy God in order to justify their sin so that they can act out all of their impure and immoral desires with impunity. Even denying their conscience. A conscience, according to Romans 1, as you well know. Romans 1 teaches that the conscience even condemns their evil deeds. Beloved, I want you to see that rejecting the Creator is irrational. It is an irrational choice people make in order to live out their sinful desires. They would rather be blindly devoted to chaos and chance, to accidental coincidences that accidentally lead to life on the planet and their life in particular because they love their sin and themselves more than believing in and trusting in a good and a holy and in a righteous and merciful and all-powerful, all-loving God. They would prefer to be their own God, thank you very much. And so, beloved church, we must never forget, as we're talking about the consequence of ideas and many who deny God, we must never forget, and hear me because this is probably one of the most important things I'm going to say today. We must never forget that this is the mission field. They are the mission field. We must love them when they hate us. We must show them what is good and right and true when they deny goodness, righteousness, and truth. We must tell them about our Creator and our Redeemer. that man is sinful, that we have fallen and turned away from God. But God has not turned away from us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came to seek and save the lost, sinners, the likes of all of us. He came to us to bring us back to God. But first, he had to deal with this sin, with our sin. He had to deal with the sin of all who would look to him, of all who would trust in him, of all who would put their faith in him. Friends, sin lives in our hearts. And it's not just that we sin, okay? No, it's that we are sinners. We are sinful. It's not that we do bad things, we do. But it's that our hearts are dark. We are by nature children of wrath. And Jesus came to save us from that nature, from that sin nature. And he does so by dying in the place of unworthy sinners like us. He lays down his life on the cross. Non-Christian, if you're here today, why would you reject such love? Why would you reject such goodness and love, such a sacrifice? Will you turn away from the Savior, from a God who sent his Son to die on your behalf? Please don't. Don't turn away, but turn to Christ. And as we're reading and studying about the first creation, let me say to you that it is the second creation that brings new life. The wages of sin, death. And so Jesus took the penalty of death, and he died on a cross. But he rose again. New life. And this new life, this new creation, reconciles us with Almighty God. We're forgiven and redeemed from sin and the sin nature. And we're saved from the eternal judgment of a holy God. And this redemption is ours. It is ours when we repent and believe. Non-Christian, do that today. Do not delay. Do not refuse your Creator and your Savior, who laid down his life and rose again for all who would trust, for all who would look to him. Now then, as we look to day 6, look at verse 24. Then God said, verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. And then we get the three. We get a breakdown, the cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth. And so what we have in verse 24, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth, or beasts of the field. God gives us three categories here. Not because all land animals fall under these categories, but this is simply shorthand to describe, first, domesticated animals, in other words, cattle. Creepy, crawly things, okay? All you boys, maybe some of you girls like these creepy, crawly things. I got somebody in my house asking me for a creepy, crawly lizard. Okay? So first, domesticated animals. Creepy, crawly things, reptiles, insects, rodents, creepy things. And then everything else. Beasts of the field, not tameable. In other words, lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. All of these non-tameable beasts of the earth. Now, we don't have time to do what we did with the fish and with the birds. So I'm just going to say a few things about my favorite animal, the ribeye. Now, this bovine creature is rather amazing, delicious and amazing. He has, or she, four stomach chambers. Are you ready for this? Okay, here we go. The first chamber takes in grass or hay, and then the hay sits in the first stomach for 2 days. It's fermenting and being broken down into simple sugars. This stomach has a 50-gallon capacity. Mind you, there's four. A cow drinks anywhere between 25 to 50 gallons of water a day. And this fluid goes into the second chamber, stomach number two. And then the water is mixed with the stomach enzyme. And then stomach number one has muscles in it. There are muscles in this first stomach that begin to contract and roll the fodder that's in stomach one into little balls. Isn't that amazing? And then stomach number one, barfs it up. Regurgitates these little fodder balls. And then the cow starts chewing. This is what's called chewing the cud. The cow now uses his grinders to chew for 8 hours a day. They're eating for 6 hours a day, and then they're chewing the cud for 8 hours a day. And after all that chewing, the cud is swallowed, and then it's sent into the third chamber, where it is refined. Everything begins to get sorted out. And then it is finally sent from the third chamber to the fourth chamber, where it is absorbed as nutrients. Now, these cows take cellulose or fiber, which our bodies cannot digest, and this bovine creature converts cellulose into something that is edible for us. Milk and cream and cheese and butter and all the dairy products that we love in our cookies. One cow can supply 60 people with milk. One cow produces, watch out now, 10 tons of manure to fertilize the fields where we grow our crops. Cows are super resilient. You ever been driving around, cold weather, you see a cow in Canada. There's cows in Canada. There's other stuff in Canada right now too. But you can drive all the way down to Florida and you'll see a cow in Florida in the heat. They're extremely resilient. Almost every part of a cow is usable. I found this out when a brother gave me a multivitamin made out of almost every part of a cow. They're easily bred. They're relatively inexpensive. They're easy to keep. And did I mention that they are delicious? This is God's gift to man. And friends, we can go on about almost any species. Sheep, for example, and I'll do this quick. Timid little creatures, these sheep. They are needy and require the care of a shepherd. Mind you, there's no wild sheep. They have to be kept. Which, by the way, is a huge problem for evolution. Survival of the fittest does not apply to sheep, and yet they have survived. Sheep are weak creatures. Their lifespan's about 8 years, but they are vigorous breeders. They need a shepherd to feed, protect, and clean and shear them. Sheep are good for food and milk. Their wool is perfect for clothing. Wool is fire resistant. It stays cool in the summer, and it keeps you warm in the winter. I'm wearing sheep right now, okay? Now, I'm not going to test your patience by reviewing the species, but friends, it's all rather amazing. It is all rather wonderful. The largest beast of the field is the elephant. And an elephant, with its trunk, can uproot a small tree, and it can also pick up a peanut. That trunk is a straw for drinking. They eat with that trunk. They breathe with that thing. They feel other objects with that thing. And believe it or not, it's even a temperature gauge. And there's a GPS nestled in it as well. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Beloved, there isn't one species in all of creation on this green earth that does not testify to the glory of God. Amen. There isn't a corner of the universe that doesn't burst with significance. But you take a little drop of pond water, has more enough. It has enough in it really to reveal the majesty and glory of God. Just a drop of pond water. God speaks, and by the power of his word, he creates light and the heavens and the land and the sea. He speaks by the power of his word. He creates plant life and then planets and solar systems. He creates living creatures in the sea, in the sky, on the earth, all by the power of his word. And then God said, let there be in the waters, let there be in the skies, let there be on the earth. But we read it. God said something different. Something different happens. You notice the pattern in creation? Whenever you see patterns in Old Testament, look for the pattern breaker. Something different happens. Instead of commanding inanimate creation to bring forth, he says, let us. He says, let me. God speaks to himself, within himself, amongst himself. God says, let us. And friends, there is a profound and deep mystery right here. Not a mystery because we don't know it, but a mystery because it could never be plumbed, the depths of it. Namely, the plurality of the Godhead. One God, three eternal persons, but one God. That's what you're going to learn about in Deuteronomy today. Unity and plurality, plurality and unity, tri-unity. And unlike the creatures, God would create, look at verse 26. God would create in his own image, according to his likeness. What's more, we discover this, that Adam and Eve, they were fearfully and wonderfully made. Chapter 2, verse 7, if you look down at your text, we discover that man was formed from the dust. You know, that's his name. His name is Dusty. That's what Adam means in Hebrew. It means dirt, right? And some of you wives are like, I knew it. Dirty. That's literally what his name means. God formed and fashioned him. He did something different with this one. Now notice Eve, though. She wasn't dirty, was she? Oh, no. She was special. God was saving his best work for last. Somebody say amen. I don't know. She was taken from his side, from Adam's side. Chapter 2, verse 22. Not from his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be ruled by him, but from his side to be his equal, to come alongside of him, to help him. Guess what? He needs help. He needs help. And that's why she's a helper. From his side, where his heart is, to be loved and to be cherished. I like that. That comes from Matthew Henry. She too was formed and shaped by God, and he breathed life into them. Unlike the living creatures, God, he exhales into the image bearers. And friends, this is the high point of creation. And I promise you we'd end right there. Friends, let me say this to you. We are not animals. We are not like the beasts of the field. We are not highly evolved hominids, apes, and monkeys. What a horrible teaching that is. What an abomination that is. No, we are image bearers, created in God's image and likeness, unlike the animals. In fact, we were made to rule over and to care after the creation. God gave his image bearers, in verse 26 of chapter 1, dominion over his creation. In verse 28, he says this. He says, image bearers, fill and subdue the earth. Fill and subdue it. Friends, it's as if all of creation is culminating in the creation of the image bearers. It was all done. All of it prepared. It was all designed and arranged for the image bearers because it will be among the image bearers, among Adam's race, that God will most clearly reveal himself, make himself known. Because in and through the image bearers, God had ordained and planned to show himself, powerful and holy and righteous and just and sovereign and loving and compassionate and merciful and kind and gracious. And that is most clearly seen in the gospel, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in the redemption of sinners like all of us. This is redemptive history. And next week we focus exclusively on the image of God, the image that we all bear. Well, let's come to him in prayer. God of creation, your power was and is on display in creation. You powerfully made the great sea creatures, the sun, the moon, and the stars. But you also powerfully made the smallest atoms and electrons spinning around their orbitals. You made all of the creatures and all of their environments. You made all of the plants, the solar system. You made the heavenly hosts and everyone and everything in the spiritual realm, things visible and invisible. But there is only one thing that you made in your image and in your likeness. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, each one of us, in your image. But Father, we confess that we have marred that image. We have tried to deface and erase that image. But thanks be to God that in your grace and your goodness, that is impossible. No matter how fallen, we still bear the image of our Creator. An image that is only fully restored when we come before our Creator and Lord, confessing our sin and our sinfulness. Fully restored when we look to and believe upon not an image, but upon the incarnation of the one in whose form and whose image we were made after, in Christ. And in Him we are made new, new creatures, new creations, who now bear the image of our Creator and Redeemer, of our Lord and our Savior. Holy God, we confess our sin and ask that you continue to transform and conform us into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.